Good morning. It's great to see you. Thankful that you're here. Looking forward to another opportunity to get to study with you. And I do hope that you are opening your Bibles. If you're not already there, be opening to Psalm 115, where Brother Darrell just read for us just a moment ago. And we'll be continuing our study of counterfeit gods, looking at the ways in which, maybe even unknowingly, we have established idols for ourselves. We've established gods for ourselves that control us and that we give more attention to, more honor to, more love to, more time to than the God of heaven himself. Want us to think about today, as you just read there, maybe I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, Psalm 115, verse 8 in particular. Let me begin our conversation, begin our thinking together this way. I'm confident you've heard this, but have you heard it recently? The phrase, you are what you eat. Now, there's some of you in here that I think probably emphasize that maybe a little more than others. I know I don't emphasize it in my own eating habits as much as I should. The idea is real simple. You want to be weak. You want to be tired, you want to be sick, put stuff in your body that's going to make you weak, tired, and sick. You want to be healthy and strong, put stuff in your body that's going to make you healthy and strong. You are what you eat. Well, the Bible would say it somehow like this, according to passages like Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, you are what you think. Think on, dwell on the things that are pure, true, holy, things that are lovely, things that are excellent. Dwell on holy things, righteous things. Have your mind meditate on that which is righteous, and guess what? You will be righteous. What you put in your mind is what you'll live. So you are what you eat, you are what you think. Today I want us to focus on this idea. You become what you worship. Maybe a better way to say it is you become like what you worship. You don't literally become the thing that you worship, but you become just like the thing you worship. Psalm 115, verse 8. Isn't that exactly what it says? It goes through listing all these idols. They've got eyes, man, they can't see. They've been carved out with ears, but they can't hear anything. Got hands, they can't pick a single thing up. They got feet that you've carved right down there, but they can't walk anywhere. And then verse 8. Those people who've made those things, those people who trust in those things, those people who give attention to those things become just like them. You become just like your idol. You become just like what you worship. God made us this way. God made us as human beings to be what we might call reflective beings. We're imaging beings. God made us to be the kind of people that when we see things and surround ourselves with things and dwell on things, that we become like those things. Now, what He's intended for us is that we become like Him, right? Ephesians chapter 4, maybe go to your Bible real quick, keep your hand in Psalms, but go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 24, the Bible says that we are to put on the new self that's been created after the likeness of God. We already know in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we've been created in God's image. But a passage like Ephesians 4, 24 says we're to be recreated into God's image. Ephesians 4, 24, we'll read the rest of it. Put on the new self, created after the likeness or the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So we are to be the kind of people that because we know that God is righteous and that God is holy, that we seek to become righteous and holy. Not of our own selves, but you know what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ died for us. He became sin so that what? So that we could be righteous. When we are bought by the blood of Jesus and then seek to live like God, keep going there in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 5:1. Look at what it says. Imitate God. So when we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, been made new, been made pure, washed of our sins, our responsibility now is to be recreated into His image. Imitate God. So that's what we want to talk about today, is how if we worship God, we'll be like Him. Not become gods. Now, that was the temptation that the devil brought before Adam and Eve, right? Eat from this fruit and you'll be like God. Well, we want to understand more closely what it means. We are going to reflect the Creator or something in His creation. If we're seeking to know God and be more like Him, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "You be holy as I am holy." So if we're seeking to worship God and know God and love God and follow God, what? We'll be more like God, and that we'll be holy. You be holy as I am holy. Or it might be the case that we're unwittingly, unknowingly, just becoming more and more and more like the world around us. Idolaters resemble the things that they worship. Let me emphasize again that we reflect what we're around. We reflect what consumes our hearts. We reflect what consumes our thoughts. We mentioned before, previously, a few weeks ago, that this is a study about making God first in our lives. God says it very plainly here in Psalm 115. Those who make these idols become like them, and so do all who trust in them. We become like what we worship. An empty idol is going to make you an empty person, but a living and powerful God is going to make you a person who's full of strength and vitality. Still there in the book of Ephesians, go to Ephesians 3. And look with me beginning at verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." A living and powerful God can make us people who are full of strength and full of vitality, able to accomplish and do things beyond what we even thought we could do. So let's approach this study now and go one by one maybe and listing some things, singling them out, bringing them out, drawing them out of ways that we become like what we worship. Now you recognize what I mean by that, by what we worship. It's just not what we will maybe give an hour or two on a Sunday morning. Because I know you're telling me, I don't give a morning like this. I don't give time like this. I don't assemble at a building to worship any other thing. This is the only time I worship. We know that in the fullest sense of this term, that what we worship is what we've given our hearts to, what we trust in, what we draw our strength from. That when we're scared, what we worship, it's where we go. It's where we run to for alleviation of that fear, for strength, for stability, for security. If we want to feel important, what we worship is where we run. We go to that place, to that thing that we worship, that thing that we adore, that thing that we love. You and I recognize that we are in a very real danger of that thing not being God. And so we want to make sure that we've identified those things. We've eliminated all of the things to where the one being that we really and truly have given our heart to, the one being that we really and truly adore and worship, is the Almighty God of heaven. Because these are some of the things that happen when it's not. We become like what we worship when we worship idols. Let me say it maybe like this. There's so much of idol worship, so much of what a counterfeit God is all about, really and truly can boil down to this. It's that we love self more than we love God. If we're more concerned about, you know, what can I do to make myself happy? What can I do to make myself feel better? What can I do to make myself more secure? Well, if you start answering those kinds of questions, we're going down the line that leads us to worshiping the God of self rather than the God of heaven. So here's some of the things that happen when we do that. Number one, as we read in a place like Psalm 115, among many, many others, idols are blind. Idols have eyes, but they can't see a single thing. Idols are blind. Well, guess what? When you and I set up any other thing other than Almighty God as the thing that we adore, as that which gets our attention, as that which captures and holds our hearts, we become blind. And that is used in Scripture again and again and again. If you'll take the time to do a study and look at all the different times that God castigates His people for following idols rather than following Him, again and again, He says, "You've become blind, just like those idols." Blind. And let's read a few of these places. Go with me to Isaiah 42. I want to show you a couple of examples where God talks about this. Isaiah 42. If you're interested in studying this further, I would encourage you to read and study Isaiah chapters 40 through 49. All through the book of Isaiah, he talks about the futility of idols, but especially in 40 through 49 does he deal with it. Look with me at Isaiah 42, though. Beginning at verse 17. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols. You say to metal images, so you've got this metal image that you've made for yourself, you've poured it, you've fashioned it, and you say to that metal image, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Here he's talking about Israel. Or deaf as my messenger whom I send. Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. Then go over to chapter 43 and just look at verse 8. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. Then verse 10, at the end of verse 10. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there's no Savior. He emphasizes over and over again, you have these idols that can't see, and you become just like them. You become as blind as they are. You can no longer really and truly see yourself because you've given your attention to them. You can no longer really and truly see me because you've given your attention to them. If I might use maybe a kind of silly illustration, it's kind of like this. You ever had something stuck in your teeth and you didn't know it? And you walk around and you're shaking hands and talking to people and smiling. And all the time they're doing like this, or maybe some of them are kind of, you know, trying to let you know. You can see perfectly. You can see. But you can't see what's on your own face. You're blind to it. It takes a time for you to go and look in a mirror and really truly reflect upon what you look like before you can see what's on your mouth or your teeth or something like that. You had to have actually looked and examined before you can see yourself. God is saying here, yes, you're able to see. Yes, you're able to walk out into light and not trip over things because you can see, but you are as blind as anyone has ever been because you can't see your true self and you can't see me because all of your focus and all of your attention is on something else. In these places, he may be literally talking about an idol, but these idols are just representative of something else. Maybe I set up an idol because I want my crops to grow. Well, what am I saying? What my heart is really set on is my success, be it my money or my ability to eat or something like that. Or I have an idol set up that will allow me to manipulate my enemies. Again, is it the idol I care about, or is it my power over my enemies I care about? You see, these idols were just a means to an end. And our worship is still the same today. We still care about money. We still care about lording things over other people. So we may not have a literal statue, but we're still blinded to so many things that keep us from seeing the true self and seeing Almighty God. He says here that if you are consumed with yourself, your pleasure, your success, your security, the ironic reality is that you lose sight of who you really are. In becoming so consumed with making the next promotion, you become blind to things like lying and cheating. You become blind to things like hurting over and stepping on or stepping over people who helped you get to where you are. You become so focused on self, you ignore others. You become so focused on self, you ignore morality, whatever it might be. When you're consumed with yourself, you lose sight of what God demands of us. In fact, we begin to live, once we have that idol set up, the idol of self, the idol of success, the idol of whatever it might be, anything other than Almighty God, we begin to live as if God is blind too. That's the crazy thing. It makes you not only blind, but it also makes you think that others are blind and that God Himself is blind. Look with me at a place like Psalm 94. Go back a few pages to Psalm 94. And that's exactly what these idol worshipers have begun to say about God Himself. Psalm 94, about verse 7. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? God is making it plain that just because you've become so consumed with certain things and you can't see me anymore, I'm not blind. I still see you. I still see your heart. And really and truly, he's telling us that if you want to really be alive, if you're really concerned about happiness, if you're really concerned about success, if you're really concerned about security, the way to truly be alive is to have your eyes and your focus completely fixed on Jesus. And we sing that song sometimes, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Well, that's sort of what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is saying. We're to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. To truly be alive is to have our eyes set upon Jesus. This should be our prayer. In Psalm 119, verse 37, this is so powerful. It's so simple. It's so direct. But it is so wonderful. I want you to note this. Psalm 119, verse 37. And I want you to incorporate this into your own prayers. Beginning today, moving forward into this next week. Psalm 119, verse 37. Lord, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Help me to see what matters. Turn my focus away from those things that are dragging me down. Turn my focus away from those things that are ruining me. And God, help me to see you. Help me to know that life is only in you. I don't want to be blind anymore. Lord, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. In like fashion, just like that, you probably noticed this. We already read several places in Isaiah and other places that when God says, you're blind, what also does he say? You're deaf. That's sort of the part B of this first thing, that when you go after idols, when you're consumed with idols, when you adore counterfeit gods, you also become deaf. You can't hear God anymore. But life is found in not only seeing Jesus, but in hearing Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. I want you to note this with me. 1 John 4, 6. John says there that we're from God, meaning we know who God is. We have a message from God. So this message that we're sharing isn't our own. It's not something we came up with. The message that we're giving you is a message directly from heaven. Okay? We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. In other words, we might reword it and say this. Whoever knows God is able to hear. Whoever doesn't know God is deaf. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You ever known somebody who seemingly can't hear anyone else? I mean, they can hear just fine. All put the headset on, all the little beeps, they can hear all of them. They can hear perfectly. But when you're in a conversation with them, you're in a room with them, it's as if you walk away thinking, I don't think they can hear me. I know I was in the room. I know I was speaking loudly enough, but I don't think they could hear me. Every story is either about them or comes from them. Every idea has to be theirs. It's like that they can't hear what anyone else is saying. We know they can hear us. They just won't hear us. God is saying something is so much worse than that. It's when I speak to you. It's when I communicate with you through my word and you refuse to hear that. When you become spiritually deaf. Spiritual deafness, which is the refusal to hear God's word. Guess what? It's an indicator that you set up a counterfeit God. When it's irrelevant what the Bible says, you've got a nebulous idea, this general idea of what God wants and what God expects, and with that just grand, general, just gray area kind of idea, you set out to live life. You're saying, I've heard enough. I don't want to hear any more. You set up yourself as a God. You set up your desires as your God, and you become deaf the words of God. Thirdly, idols can also do this. I want you to turn to Exodus 32, just very briefly, very quickly, and look at what happens there. Exodus 32, you know it well, golden calf, right? Moses on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. Aaron and the people are down below Where's Moses? He's never coming back. We better make a god for ourselves. And so this golden calf just amazingly pops out of the fire, Aaron says, right? One of the things I want you to know is, among other things, the reason that we have this bull here that's being made out of gold to be their god, there's a number of reasons why. The bull was the one that was strong enough to, you know, burst through the gates and the bonds that were holding them back and allow them to get out of captivity. But look with me at Exodus 32 and some of these verses here in particular that God says about the people. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. You corrupt yourself when you set up a god in the place of the Almighty. But then verse 9, he says, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen that this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. They're imitating the image of the golden calf. The golden calf, that bull who wants to go its direction, and no matter what you do, no matter what the trainer does, the owner does, the master does, this bull keeps going his own direction. He's stiff-necked. I won't turn left or right for you. I go the direction I want to go. So it's so appropriate that they're falling down before this golden calf because they're acting just like a bull who's going to go his own way. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 25. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose. Now, is that the kind of imagery? Is that the kind of words you use for a person? Well, they broke loose today. No, that's the kind of language we use about an animal. I had it pinned up, but it busted through. It broke loose. Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. Here's what he's saying. They created an image of this animal that was uncontrollable. And they, in turn, became uncontrollable. Refused to listen to my words, went their own way. Busted out of the gates like an animal who's not wanting to be tamed anymore. They became uncontrollable, just like this golden calf, just like the calf would be. Religious people. People who come into a church building on a Sunday morning can worship counterfeit gods, just like they were doing. Set up a God who allows everything, or set up and follow a God who is just looking for an opportunity to strike and destroy. You see, the God they had set up allowed them to become uncontrollable. You and I need to take very careful inventory and see that the God you and I love, the God you and I adore, is the one revealed in the pages of Scripture, not the one we've invented in our own mind that lets us do what we want to do. That's why, as Jesus would pray, not my will, but your will be done. Next, you worship an idol, and guess what? You become worthless. Now, that's an ugly way to think about it, but be turning in your Bibles to Jeremiah 2. You and I know that men and women, mankind, we're on a search for significance. We want to do something that matters. We want to do something that the rest of the world recognizes and that the rest of the world has to take attention and say, that person is significant. That person stands out from the rest. It may have a link to the reason that young people hurt themselves. It may be a link to the reason that so many young people have sought to hurt others. You know, walking into school buildings with guns, walking into places of business with guns and just randomly seeking to hurt people because they've finally decided, I want to do something that matters. I want to do something that everyone else notices and has to look at me because I've felt insignificant. I've felt overlooked. I've felt invisible. I've felt worthless. And I want to feel like I at least have some kind of value. Well, true value is not to be found anywhere other than God. Value is not found in a relationship. Value is not found in notoriety. In Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse 5. He says, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? And they went after worthlessness. They went after false gods. And what happened? And they became worthless. They went after worthlessness and they became worthless. Same thing is reiterated in chapter 16, 19 to 21. Our value comes from God. Our value comes from being made by Him and for Him. That doesn't change based upon our station, whether it's high or low. Our popularity, whether it's great or non-existent. Our influence, whether it's great or non-existent. Our income, whether it's great or non-existent. None of those change our value. Our value comes from heaven. The very moment that you were conceived, you had great, infinite value. So shall we worship something that can only drain us and take away our value and ruin us? Or shall we worship the one who gave us our value and continues to keep us valuable? Next, to worship an idol makes you a glory hog. You ever heard that term before, a glory hog? I put that on the outline. I don't know if you've heard that. I don't hear many people using that around here. My dad used to use that a lot, particularly when we were talking about sports, because that was one thing. Now, first of all, don't get the wrong idea. I wasn't good enough to ever be a glory hog. But my dad wanted to instill in me that if you ever did something great on the football field or the baseball field, don't be a glory hog. Now, he didn't have to worry about that. I can say, hey, Dad, I was never a glory hog. Yeah, but you never did anything. But here's the point. So many times, just looking at the field of athletics, it's all about me, right? I love me some me is a direct quote from a wide receiver from a few years ago. I love me some me. Glory hogs. Now, you see, God has designed us in such a way that what we are to do is reflect His glory. What we are to do is to give more and magnify and extol how great and how majestic and how glorious He is. But what you and I do is we knock Him off the shelf and we replace Him with one that gives us the glory. We become glory hogs not only on a football field but in everyday life. If you're in Exodus 32 from where we were talking about the golden calf, have you read further? Have you studied further like chapters 33 and 34 where when Moses comes down off the mountain, remember what's happening with Moses? He's radiating. And it's so impressive. It's so awe-inspiring. What do the people do? You got to put a veil on over that. We can't even stand to look at you. We can't stand to see you. You're too glorious yourself from having been in the presence of God. Put a veil on. Well, here's the point. We won't go back and read all that, but let me just give you a very quick summary of what's happening. If the more we're around God, the more we are encompassed with and just surrounded by and just really diving into who He is and internalizing that and making that into part of our lives, the more we should reflect His glory. We shouldn't be repelled by it. We should reflect who He is. Specifically here, those two things mentioned in 33 and 34 of Exodus, His great mercy. I saved you, but also His justice. I won't allow you to keep sinning. I'll send punishment to those who are rebelling. See, we should reflect those kinds of things, His compassion, His love, His grace, His serious hate of sin, putting glory upon Him. We go back to Psalm 115. This is where we started. Look at Psalm 115. We only read beginning at verse 4, but I want you to see verse 1 of Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. See, the psalmist recognizes I've got a real temptation to put the glory here, put the focus here. So my prayer, the psalmist says, is that not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. And then finally, idols make us blind, deaf, uncontrollable, just doing what we want. They make us worthless. They make us glory hogs, putting the glory here. And finally, worshiping an idol makes you lifeless. Makes you dead. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the differences between life before Jesus and life after Jesus. Maybe I should say life with Jesus. You're dead in your trespasses and sins before Jesus. But because of the grace, love, and mercy of God, He's made us alive. Another way to think about the same thing is, following my own counterfeit gods, following my own idols, I'm dead. But upholding Almighty God, I'm alive. He has made me alive. Because all idols are lifeless, and really they're going to be destroyed. The note I put in your outline is Deuteronomy 12, verses 2 through 6, where the Bible says expressly, we're going to tear down and destroy all the places where idols are. So that's very briefly, very quickly, how you and I become start to look like idols if we have anything, a counterfeit God set up in God's place. Let me just mention this to you very briefly. If it really and truly is the God of heaven that we worship, if it really is the God of heaven that we adore, that we love, then we're going to become more like Him. But how do we become more like Him? How do we reflect His glory? I just want you to read with me in Isaiah 6. The passage is too plain. We don't have to make a lot of comment about it. Isaiah 6, let's look at a couple of things here. When Isaiah is brought into the presence of God, when Isaiah is brought into the temple, as it were, that's filled with the glory of God, the train of God, the smoke is coming up that's keeping him from being directly in the presence of God, there's going to be three things that happen when you're understanding who God is and you're in his presence. You're going to be like him in this way. Number one, you're going to seek his glory. Isn't that what God does? God seeks his glory. He's protective of his name. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and I'll be exalted in the earth. In Isaiah 6, 3, go ahead and put the first one up there where it says glory. Because that's what God does. He seeks his glory. I'll be exalted. When you're in the presence of God, verse 3 says that those angels there that are in the throne room of heaven, what they are saying continually, what they're calling out to one another is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. See, all other idols have been removed, and it's just God they're in the presence of now. When we perceive the greatness and the majesty of the Almighty, we'll seek his glory. Our hearts will be touched, and we will fall before him in heartfelt and emotional worship, not just on a Sunday morning, but we will be dedicated to him all through our life, seeking to give him the glory. Secondly, we'll become like God in the fact that God hates sin. We see that revealed here as well. We know that God hates sin. He hates vain worship, Amos 5:21. He hates foolish pride, Amos 6:8. He hates lying and deception, Zechariah 8:17. We know God says it plainly, I hate sin. And if we're going to worship Almighty God, we're going to begin getting to the point where we really and truly, not just in word only, but from the depths of our hearts, we hate sin also. Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah is in the presence of Almighty God, and he says, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you see God, whenever you perceive the greatness and the majesty of the Almighty, you're going to hate your own sin. Your hearts will be broken over what you've done. So when we worship Almighty God, we're going to seek to give him the glory, and we're going to hate sin as he does. And then thirdly and finally, we're going to seek to serve him and work the way he does. Have you thought of God as a God being one that works and does things? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 1. We see him working in creation, right? 6 days, and then on the seventh day, what? He rests from what? His labor, his work. But we also see in other places that he talks of himself in places like Deuteronomy 4:20. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Then in Jeremiah 16, 14, and 15, I'm not only the one who brought you out of Egypt, I'm also the one who brought you out of Babylon. I did things because I'm seeking to preserve my name, seek to glorify my name. I've done things for you, Israel. Well, when we perceive the greatness and the majesty of God, we will be anxious to serve him. We'll want to tell others about his power, about his greatness, about his protection, about his care. And that's what happens to Isaiah here in Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He said, send me. I know who you are. I know how great you are. And I want to glorify you with all that I have. I hate the sin I've been involved in. And now I want to move forward serving you and working for you and glorifying you in all that I have. We resemble what we revere. We become like what we worship. What treasure do we have in our hearts? The thing we treasure in our hearts is what we're going to become like, and it is who we are. It's my prayer today that you and I will seek to glorify God above. May it be the glory of God that we reflect in our hearts and in our lives, that we recognize the danger of idols, and we seek to knock them from their place of prominence and replace them with the one true and living God, glorifying him, loving him, and following him. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we plead with you. Replace those idols with the one living God. Come before the one that can save you. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is your Savior and be immersed into a watery grave to be forgiven and then go on living a life that extols and glorifies the majesty of God. But if you recognize that you've been blind and deaf and controlled by your idols, then you have an opportunity now to replace them. Seek the compassion and grace of God while together we stand and sing.